I just want to thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. There's so much to thank Him for. Amen. Thank you, musicians. We thank the Lord for you. Hallelujah. Steve and Elizabeth, it's good to have you with us. Amen. Brother Steve, would you want to come up and just say a couple words? Hello, goodbye. It's nice to be here. Come on up. Be seated. So I think we met in 2009. I think it was the first time I went to Brother Joe Green's camp meetings. And so you're actually from Virginia, right? Yeah, okay. Well, I'll let you say it.
All right, that's fine. God bless you. Good to be in the house of the Lord this evening and this morning. We certainly enjoyed the Word of God, and glad to be here visiting a family, and the first time we've been to Tucson, and we just wanted to come out here and be with you for a while. And this is the opportunity that God gave us, and we want to keep pressing the battle. We want to stay right with the Word of God. We don't want to depart to the left or the right. We want to say what the Word of God said, say what the prophet of God said, have the same Spirit of God. The Spirit and the bride said, come. And we're going to say what the Word of God says. The Spirit in us will bear record with the Word of God. And it's just a privilege to be here. And I just want to thank you for your fellowship and everything. And Lord God bless you. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, that was bad of me. I didn't give him any notice, but you can tell he's a preacher, instant in season, right? Can't run out of good things to say about the Lord and about what we're part of. And amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm glad you're here, too. I'm glad that you're able to make it out. And I think I remember us talking about that years ago, that you need to come out our way sometime. Here you are. So, hallelujah. Let's stand. United with the Eternal One, Part 14. We're dealing with the issues of God's choice and predestination and things that the Pentecostals choked on. And, of course, Brother Branham was sent to that was the last move of God before the prophet was brought on the scene. And so the last place where the Spirit was ministering and speaking is of course, the last group it's where the next move of God is presented to first. And they choked on it. They just couldn't handle. You know, there's just something down on the inside that says, no, I got my choice. And, you know, somehow this has to have something to do with me. Somehow I got to have something to do with this. And yet the Scripture, plainly, you know, the book has been opened, and the same word that was preached by the apostles in the beginning has been restored, and we see that it was His choice. And all we have to do is look in the natural. In the natural, I chose my bride, or she chose me, or something like that, one or the other. But it was my choice. And I looked out of the other eligible women out there, and there was a lot of nice women, a lot of fine women that made nice wives for somebody, or would have made nice wives, but I didn't choose them. Right? And I have that choice. Well, He chose. And He chose from within Himself. And what He was choosing was His own seed. Who can argue with that? Amen. It's wonderful that these truths are being restored to us in this hour. United with the Eternal One. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is, present tense, already, passed from death unto life. The word heareth is akouo in the Greek, and it means to be endowed with the faculty of hearing. Okay, and that's what we normally think it means. To understand. Okay, now that's a little different. To understand. To perceive the sense of what is said. So you're not just understanding, but you're perceiving the sense of it. In other words, You've been endued with the ability to understand parables, the sense of what is being said, to comprehend, to understand. And then the word believeth is from the a Greek word pistuo, and it means to believe, to commit unto. To commit unto. So it's more than saying, yeah, I believe, I accept this fact. But it's to commit unto. To commit to one's trust, to entrust a thing to one, i.e. his fidelity, to be entrusted with a thing. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now Satan will try his best to move portions of the will that pertain to the elect over into portions of the will that are for the non-elect. That's his job. And then once one more scripture, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come for this evening service, Lord, we've surely enjoyed your presence all throughout the day, Lord. We've feasted on the word this morning, but Lord, we're ready for another portion here tonight. And Lord, we believe that you're providing us what we have need of to face the week that's ahead of us. And Lord, we can come to church and we can pray for a patching up. And Lord, no, nothing wrong with that. We're not being critical of that. We can say, Lord, fix this, heal that, wrap this up, build me up after this. And certainly there's a place for it and a time for it. But Lord, I'd rather ask for you to go before me. I'd rather ask that your word would go before me, that you'd prepare me for the battles that lie ahead. And Lord, that you would be the captain of the host amongst us, Lord. Father, I just ask that you'd just anoint our thinking tonight once again. Help us, Lord, to rise up above the fleshly realm, to rise up above the reasoning and the senses and the worries and the frets, Lord, and to rise into our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and Lord, to receive the engrafted word in this hour into our hearts. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we give you the praise and honor and glory. And we ask for a special blessing, Lord, on our guests from Virginia. They've come a long way, and Lord, they've heard about this place for all these years, but now they're here, and we just ask that you'd bless them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So one of the greatest blindings of the eyes has to do with the election of God. And every denomination has it wrong. You see, Satan wants to keep this a secret. And he wants to lump everybody together into a single inheritance, make us all the same, and to obscure what the true plan of God is from the eyes of those that would receive it. That's his goal. So what he does quite often is he'll emphasize an easy gospel. As Brother Tim Pruitt likes to say, an easy believism. And then he'll offer to you the claims that belong to the bride. That's part of the bride's inheritance. And he'll offer it instead for whosoever will. In fact, he'll offer it for the laziest excuse of a Christian that there ever could be, making it available to everyone. He tries to separate the Old Testament so completely from the New Testament that none of the shadows of the Old Testament apply to the New Testament. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I grew up in that. We had the Old Testament, and I don't even know why we went back and read those stories because, you know, and there was even a New Testament a Bible that you could carry around, and what it had in it was the Psalms and the New Testament, right? Because the Old Testament wasn't really that important, and you know, it's this one begat that one, and you know, and we're not part of the law any longer, and you know, we're in this new dispensation of grace, and so they just totally separate it and divorce it. But the Old Testament was the quote book of the apostles, and the disciples, before there was a written word, they were taking these types and shadows and bringing them into, showing a continuity. Not that, you know, we look at it as if it's just completely separate, as if, you know, God did this dealing with the people, and now he did this thing that's completely different. And that explains how people can get anti-Semitic attitudes and how they can end up hating the Jews, because they've so separate and divorce themselves in the New Testament from the Jews of the Old Testament. And without the Old Testament as a basis, a foundation, you'll not understand the New Testament. And Satan knows that. So he'll try to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament so that we miss the types and we miss the shadows. I don't know about you, but when this message began to burst upon my heart and as my eyes of understanding were coming open, I was just having a jubilee, because now all of a sudden the Old Testament had a purpose. Now all of a sudden I'm seeing that Ruth is speaking of me. That Ruth actually foreran me. She foreshadowed me without even knowing that she was doing it. That my life was written in her life in an Old Testament book. In a book that was a bride book. And Ruth was a Gentile. I found out that Abraham was a Gentile. And that God started a movement with a Gentile. So Satan tries to separate us from the Old Testament, bring an easy believism, and obscure the types and shadows that are in the Old Testament. Because he knows that if we get an understanding of the Old Testament, we'll understand election. I don't even need the New Testament to preach election. It's a doctrine that's in the Old Testament. It was lived out. It was proved. That there's a God that makes choices. That there's a God that chooses. That's Old Testament. There's a remnant in the Old Testament. There's a foolish virgin in the Old Testament. There's a Noah. There's a Lot. And there's grace for those that just do what their elected brother does. Their brother, it was revealed to him what to do. This other one, it wasn't revealed to him. So God didn't honor this one's sacrifice, but he honored that one's sacrifice. By faith, Abel gave a greater sacrifice, right? And God told Cain, he said, look, Cain, I get it. I know that you can't receive revelation. I realize you're not my seed. You didn't come from my loins. You are not my child. But if you just go do what I've already vindicated to be right, what your brother did, just go do it by works without understanding. Just do it by works. Won't there be a place for you also? Not the same inheritance that his brother's getting, but a place. There's an Esau that I hated and a Jacob that I loved before they came from their mother's womb. And Esau seemed to be a better man. There's one God in the Old Testament. Do away with the Old Testament, and now you come up with three gods in the New Testament. Well, not if you're still holding on to the Old Testament. There's no way that you can do that. And the purpose behind separating the Old Testament from the New Testament is so that fundamental doctrines are lost to the believer, obscured to the believer. And then Satan is free to interpret the New Testament any way he chooses, because there's no pattern to contradict his doctrines. But if you have a foundation in the Old Testament, his New Testament doctrines will contradict the pattern that was already established. There's no Trinity in the Old Testament. Actually, there's no Trinity in the New Testament either. That word doesn't even appear once. But you'd have to find a pattern in the Old Testament to support it in the New. God doesn't change. So if he establishes a pattern, he sticks with it. So if we ever find a pattern, we can trace it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation and from eternity to eternity. So Abraham was the beginning. Brother Branham put it this way. Abraham was the beginning of our salvation. He was a Gentile. He was chosen of God. He was favored of God. God never even asked him, Abraham, do you mind if I choose you? Do you mind if I call you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to come walk with me? Do you mind? Do you mind if I bless you in this way? Do you mind if I change your name? Do you mind if I give you a body change? Do you mind if I make you the father of many nations? He never asked him. He said, this is what I'm going to do. In spite of you. So there's a pattern there, friends. Abraham wasn't even given a law. Abraham lived at a time before the law. The law would come later through the prophet Moses. So Abraham was given a covenant, though. God made a covenant with Abraham, and God called Abraham to walk with God based on God's choice. And God does the same thing for you and I under a New Testament covenant based on election. Based on his choosing. Oh, friends, it's so simple. Adam and Eve are supposed to Adam was supposed to speak. Eve was supposed to believe. The names that were written on that book were supposed to come forth. Those names are God's children. And if there hadn't been a fall, all those names would have come forth. There was a fall, and God made a way for all those names to come forth without losing a single one. So do away with the Old Testament, you'll ask the pattern. God chose you. I want you to say that tonight. God chose me. No, he didn't choose you. He chose me. Listen carefully. God chose me. No, God chose you. We're just doing what you told me to do. God chose you. Right? I'm going to say God chose me. Now repeat after me. God chose you. You don't know if God chose me or not. I do. How do I know? Because he told me. Now the question I have for you tonight is, did God choose you? Well, how would you know? Because he's telling you. Oh, hallelujah. We also know that God's grace, if there hadn't been a fall, there's lots of people that would never be saved because they never would have been born. There's a lot of people that never would have come on the scene. So we know that God's grace extends beyond the Lamb's Book of Life, which contains all the names of God's family. It's God's photo album. Jesus' name is in there as well. But we know that God's grace extends beyond the Lamb's Book of Life and spills over into the Book of Life. And we can see that as well in the Old Testament. We can see where God had grace and mercy upon those that were not his seed, that were not called by his name, that he didn't give a tabernacle for, but he did give them an inheritance. Can you say amen? Well, you will in a minute, because we're going to look at it in the Old Testament here for a few moments, okay? I'm not picking on you here tonight, but I'm just, you know, these are, once the word comes open to us, you know, once again, I want to be careful how I say this. You know, I know it's being recorded, and sometimes we don't let things go out, and other times we do, and we just don't know who might be listening and whether they might just hear one service or whatever. We do it for you, but occasionally there are those that report back to other parts of the world where it was a help to them, and you know, so if we can be a help and encouragement, then so be it. But now I'm just talking so long, I'm going to forget my point. The point is, and I want to be careful in how I say this, but as this word comes open to us more and more and more and more, we should actually get to the place where we don't have to say, Brother Branham said. And that's no disregard for Brother Branham, and I'll never be critical of anybody that says, Brother Branham said. But when I was a child, I said, my dad said. You know, we'd talk with my friends and they'd say, well, how do you know that? Dad said so, mom said so. But as you get older, you don't quote mom and dad, even though mom and dad did say that. You know it yourself. Right? So there comes a time when this word, the message is shining on the word, and the word becomes so real to you. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know that you've got the word, and the Lord is revealing it to you, and you can just tell people, well, this is what the word says. and you don't have to back it up. Once again, I'm not telling you to not use Brother Branham's name. We use Paul's name. We say Paul said, right? But we should get to the place, what I'm getting at, here's the point. What I'm getting at is that we ought to be able to go beyond, well, because Brother Branham said so, right? You need to be able to go into the Word yourself and say what he said with understanding. Find it in your Word yourself. In fact, he told us to do that. He said, take everything I said back to the Word. So if you can't find berry pie in the Word, don't worry about it. It's still the best pie there is, but don't worry about it. Or was it apple? Brother Merritt will correct me on that one. Is it cherry or cherry? Okay. All right. Well, it's berry. So there. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4. And command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. Your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. So they're asking for permission to go through the middle of the land, but the king is not going to allow them to go through the land. The Edomites are actually their brethren, blood brethren, descendants, relatives. But they're not the elect. They're not under the same covenant. And their elect brethren are past, they're called brothers. Just as Brother Branham called the Baptists brothers and Methodists brothers and other people brothers. So God tells them, he says, you know what? Don't take advantage of the fear that they're naturally going to have of you due to the fact that I'm with you. That I'm your God and you're my people and you're something special to me and I'm something special to you. Don't play that card with them. Don't take advantage of that fact. These are your brethren. In other words, don't go around, I'm bride and I'm elect and I'm favored in the sight of God. Don't use that to make the denominational people afraid of you and to take advantage of them. Verse 5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. Notice they had an inheritance. I won't give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So the land, we know later on, it will be taken from them at some point, but not until the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is full. So it's at a later time that this land is taken from them. But God is telling them, he's saying, don't intimidate them by the favor that I show towards you. And if we're not careful, we can get that kind of an attitude and a spirit and, you know, God, oh, he loves his bride and has favor and then look down on other people and, right? I can save them, he says. And I have a portion of my will for them also. And it's none of your business who I choose to save. Well, they haven't done as much as me. What's it to you? They have received some blessings. They have received an inheritance from God. So this is a pattern. So we shouldn't be surprised to see this in the New Testament now, should we? Don't you deprive them of what I have for them. Listen, friends, we don't want to be guilty of hogging everything to ourselves, depriving others of healing, depriving others of salvation. I've heard people, well, that's just salvation. That's just one soul worth 10,000 worlds being given eternal life. Yeah, I know what you mean. When one sinner repents, a multitude of sins are covered. So we don't want to be guilty of saying, well, only we, since we got the truth, only we can be healed. Right? Oh, a prayer request went forth for this Baptist smoker. And he's asking for healing. And the prayer request was brought before the church. Well, we're not going to pray for him because he doesn't have the right to healing. Because he's not sanctified. It doesn't say that. If you can believe, you can receive. Healing's available to whoever will believe. Salvation is available to whoever will believe and receive. So we don't tell him what to do. This is his desire. So in other words, he's telling Israel, don't take from them what I have given to them. You have your portion, they have their portion. Now, of course, they're conquered by David later on, but David does not dispossess them from their land. They still have their inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Gabar, and turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So, for these people, their inheritance is a mess. It's a wilderness. There's a lot of people that have inherited a mess today. But it's an inheritance. Verse 9. And the Lord saith unto me, distress not the Moabites. But look at what the Moabites are going to do to Israel later on. What do you mean, distress not the Moabites? Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession. Because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. So, out of this tribe, out of the tribe of the Moabites, there's going to be a lot of trouble for Israel. But out of this tribe, there's also going to be a Ruth. God never gave them a temple. As far as I know, the pillar of fire was never seen among them. But they do have an inheritance from God. And who would we be to deprive them of that inheritance? It's God's favor. It's God's divine grace and favor upon each one of them. And it's really a shame that so much time is spent pointing out faults instead of leaving it into the hands of the Lord. Well, they're not this and they're not that. And, right? What's it to you? I'm speaking rhetorically. I'm not saying what's it to you. I'm just saying what's it to us as believers. So a Moabite, guess what, was a Moabite. How did you get to be a Moabite? Who raised their hand and said, I want to be a Moabite? You were born a Moabite. How did you get to be an Israelite? No, you didn't. You were born an Israelite. So what did you have to do with that? Old Testament pattern. If you're not the elect of God, you can't make yourself the elect of God. But then again, if you're not the elect of God, you don't care. Because there's no deep calling to the deep. So, how about this one? I don't want any shouting in church. And I don't want to see anybody get happy because hypocrites shout. And then they go and live like a hypocrite. So what? What do you care if a hypocrite gets happy? The New Testament pattern was the pattern of the tares and the wheat. And when the drought came, they both bowed their heads. They were in the same field. They both cried out for what? Rain, right? And when the rain came, they both rejoiced, shouted, got happy. Yet one was a tare and one was wheat. So as we've said before, if you're going to be a tare, be a Bible tare at least. Because they got happy. And if you're a wheat, be Bible wheat. We're not bearing the burden of our salvation. It's the joy of our salvation. Praise the Lord. What do we care if a cigarette smoker that claims Jesus as their Savior gets healed? Let them come as far as they can come. There are groups throughout the Bible, and each one has an inheritance. And we just need to be careful when we're reading the Scripture to recognize what group that we're speaking of. So in the New Testament, at one time, there was a Peter and a James and a John that got to do things with Jesus that other people didn't get to do. So don't tell me there isn't any choosing. How many people in the New Testament walked on water? One. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. That he favored as compared to the 70. In the Old Testament, there was a king by the name of Abimelech. And Abimelech was righteous. And Abimelech was going to take Abraham's wife and marry her because Abraham lied to him. Abraham said, "This is my sister." And he says, "Well, can I marry your sister? You know, she's lovely and I'd like to have her." And the Lord appeared to him and said, "You know what, Abimelech, you're as good as a dead man." And Abimelech said, "Lord, you know that I'm righteous." He said, "Of course I do. Of course I know that you're righteous. Do you think I'd let my seed be in the hands of an unrighteous king? Of course I know that you're righteous. And because you're righteous, you'll go and give that man back his wife. But Lord, he lied to me." Okay, let me rephrase that. "You'll go give that liar back his wife, who's the heir of my promise. And then you'll ask him to pray for you, to forgive you for doing what you did when he lied to you." He wasn't chosen. Abimelech was not chosen of God, but he had a place. The Scripture says there were Pharisees that believed, right? We say today there are Baptists. Brother Brandon says it. There's Baptists that believe. There's Pentecostals that believe. But they believe at a certain level. They don't believe like the elect of God. So Satan knows that the whosoever will group can be deceived. The elect are the only ones that cannot be deceived. He knows the whosoever will group can be deceived. And so he presents to them a portion of the will that is not for them, but is for the elect of God. It's the inheritance that only applies to the elect of God. And in doing so, he says things like this: once saved, always saved. Well, that's not true for non-elect, but it is true for the elect of God. It doesn't apply to just anybody. That only applies to the blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again, spirit-filled seed of God. In other words, the children of God that come to a true birth. They are told, just come shake hands with the pastor, come put your name on the book, and you've got eternal security, and you can never be lost. Is there a truth of eternal security? Yes, there is, but it does not apply to the non-elect. Therefore, since you're under this eternal security umbrella, don't worry if you can't quit smoking, and don't worry if you can't quit running around. Don't worry if your life doesn't match the Scriptures. You can never be lost. Where does that come from? Well, eternal security comes from the will, but this is misapplied Scripture, misplaced Scripture. John 10:27. How about this one? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Who does this apply to? Sheep. Is everyone a sheep?
Amen.
I'm glad we're teaching on this. No, everyone's not a sheep. The foolish virgin is not sheep. They go at the white throne judgment and they're separated as sheep are separated from goats, but they're not sheep. If they were sheep, they wouldn't be at the great white throne judgment. There's nothing to be judged of. Well, we'll get into this plumb up to our elbows. We need to purge out the old leaven. We get all these things that have been tacked on to, that have been bearing and obscuring the word. When the word is revealed, you know, it's something scary and be careful, and it might be some cult or some tangent that you're going off of, but it's just rightly divided word, rightly placed. It's the word, it's the original faith that was once delivered to the saints that our hearts are being turned back to. We're just seeing the word the way it was written, the way that it was intended. So, first of all, the foolish virgin are not sheep. They are later separated as sheep are separated from goats. So it's what it's talking about is as you would separate sheep from goats, these foolish virgins are separated from the total lost. But they're not sheep. Or they would not be there in judgment. John 10:29. My Father, which gaveth them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if that applies to whosoever will, then how is it that there's a great white throne judgment? There shouldn't be a judgment. Nobody should go before the judgment because nobody can pluck you out of his hand. All that the Father has given him are sheep. Remember, we went through the three parables, the parable of the lost sheep. It was a lost sheep that was found and brought home. The parable of the lost coin, there was an inscription on the coin. That coin was brought back. The parable of the prodigal son, he was a son. He left the house. He came back to his father's house. He always was a son. He just came to his senses and came to the recognition that he was a son of God. So if this applies to everybody, then why have the judgment? Why does Jesus say, away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you? They're professing Christianity. The thing is, friends, God judges mortal life. He doesn't judge eternal life. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you have passed from death unto life. And you've gone through the judgment. You were actually judged in Him. So Jesus is pointing this out with the words that He uses. So they say, you know, anointed of the devil. They say, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Well, I do. Well, then you have eternal life. We've taken it up a notch higher here in the message. Do you believe Brother Brown was God's prophet? Yep. Well, then you have eternal life. Just give me one scripture for that, and I'll say amen. I'd even take half a scripture at this point. There's no scripture for it, Old Testament or New Testament. There's no pattern for it. The devil knows that God sent a prophet. He don't have eternal life, and the devil believes that, and he still doesn't have eternal life. The devil believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He doesn't have eternal life. So those that teach these things are going to have to answer for it on that day. But all the people that were deceived by that. So those that are in Christ Jesus, let me just put it as simply and as plainly as we can, and we're accused of overemphasizing this all the time, but I don't think you can overemphasize this. Those that are in Jesus Christ are in Him by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the soul. Amen. So that means that only the elect are baptized in the Holy Ghost in the soul. Sealed until the day of their redemption. So if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're elect. You cannot be lost. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Friends, when the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally that you know that He's your Savior, that you know that He's the Shepherd, that you know that you're a sheep, that you know you came from your Father. Your spirit bears witness with His spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. Not you're going to be, you are. And you call Him Father, Father. You're my point of origin. I came from you. I'm going back to you. I can't be lost. I can't be lost any more than God can be lost. Because I came from Him and I'm going back to Him. But it takes the baptism of the Holy Ghost to reveal that to you. Then you get accused of being overconfident. But those that are accusing you of that will wish they had your confidence one day. Our confidence is in Him. And it's because He revealed it to us. We're not taking it because somebody said so. We're taking it because He personally revealed it to you. Oh, don't worry. He won't reveal to you something that isn't in His Word. But He takes His Word and says, I'm talking to you. Praise the Lord. But of course, people aren't taught this. It's a guard to keep them from the tree of life. Peter was told, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Is that right? He wasn't converted. He needed to be converted. Once he was converted, he started living a different life. He couldn't strengthen himself before he was converted, let alone strengthen his brethren. But there was a change that took place in his life. I mean, it was drastic change. Not just some kind of assimilating change. Not just some kind of accepting change. Some kind of warm-up change. We're talking about your desires are different. Your nature is different. And then Satan, Brother Andy, Satan can come along and he's an equal opportunity tormentor. So he can come along and work on the other side of the equation. Making the elect somehow feel that they might be somebody that could fall away. Right? Misapplying scripture once again to the elect of God. I'm seeing a few more heads shaking. You know why? Because that's what the devil's doing to you. He will come along and try to place the bride under works. You need to do this, and you need to not do that, and you need to come up with new laws. I'm free from the bondage of the law. All things are legal. I just quoted scripture to you. All things are legal, but all things are not expedient. Telling the bride that she can still be lost. You know, I got a doctrine I haven't taught yet. You reject that future doctrine, you're lost. Friends, I've preached in services. I've had people come up in prayer lines and tell me, Brother Baker, I'm just a dummy. I don't understand a lot of this stuff that's being taught. All I know is that I love God. All I know is that I want to please Him and I don't want to go to hell. And I'm being told, since I don't see this or I don't see that or I don't understand this, that I'm not going to be there, but I just honestly tell you, I don't understand that. I just know that I love God, and I just want to strangle somebody. I just want to choke some of them preachers. But I'm a Christian, so I won't do it. But you do. There's a righteous indignation that rises up to you, and you want to say, that's wrong. Knock it off. Lying to God's children. If you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking about on your flesh or on your spirit. I'm talking about it germinated that seed that's down on the inside in the soul. You're sealed. And you are elect. And you have, right now, present tense, eternal life. Part of you is resurrected. Now, salvation applies to whosoever will, as long as they confess it. Right? Healing applies. It's available to anybody as long as you confess it. But the saved can still be lost. Your name can be put on the book of life at sanctification, and then you can fall away, and your name can be taken off that book. And this is a point of greater confusion for people that are under the unopened book, which is all the denominations. This is a point of great confusion. They've got eternal security, and they've got works-based salvation, but they don't know where these things fit. And that's where I was at before this message came across my path. I couldn't put it together. Neither is taught properly how these things fit and who it's pertaining to. So the sincere seeker of the truth, which I was at one time, well, I still am, but I was still, my eyes of understanding hadn't been opened yet. The sincere seeker of truth is left confused because there's no distinguishment made between the different groups and the different inheritances. To those that are in the denominations, it's all the same. You know, if you're talking about the bride, the bride and the church, it's the same thing. There is no foolish virgin, even though there's a parable of a foolish virgin. Eternal security means that you came from the circle of eternity and you dropped down into time and you will return back into that circle of eternity. But some were placed here on the earth under probation. As long as you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, then this will happen. Some angels were placed here on probation and they fell from their first estate. Adam and Eve were actually placed here on probation, and they broke their probation. They were put on a conditional covenant. But the redeemed of God, Brother Warren, the redeemed of God are not on probation. Brother Henry, you don't have an ankle bracelet on you that goes, and the signal goes off and somebody says, hey, what are you doing here? You're not supposed, you can go wherever you want. You're not on probation. God's not looking, you know what, I'm gonna put the FBI on him, the CIA, the ISIS, and whatever. I'm gonna get, you know, Bill Gates to write some software to track him, and if you mess up, you're done. He's not on probation. He doesn't have a conditional covenant. God's seed is not on a conditional covenant. We have free moral agency just as anyone does, right? But in spite of it, we also have the fullness of redemption based on his choosing. And that's what makes the difference. Because our free moral agency gets us in just as much trouble as anybody else's. Abraham denied, Abraham lied. Abraham said that his wife was his sister. Abraham left the land and God brought him back, right? God didn't wipe him out. God chose him in spite of his free moral agency. And God made things work out for him in spite of his wrong decisions. Jude chapter 1, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Wait a minute, he saved them and then destroyed them? Yeah, they were saved, and then they were lost. Because they fell away from the truth. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And I just realized I felt like I kind of hit a little stump when I was talking about having your name put on and put off. I've preached on that before, but maybe it's been a number of years. Maybe we need to go through that again because it's all through the scripture. In fact, there's a place where Moses said, Lord, God told Moses, step aside. I'm going to wipe these guys out. He says, but they're your children. He says, move out of the way, Moses. And he says, no, Lord, strike my name, take my name off the book instead of them, showing that your name can be taken off the book. Of course, Brother Branham teaches on it too. He says your name goes on the book, a book of life at sanctification, and that your deeds are recorded. And when you go to the great white throne judgment, what are you judged according to? Works. Right? But in the Lamb's book of life, there's no mention of works. No, there's a name. And that name identifies characteristics and it identifies character. Amen. Those that add things to the word, the plagues that are in this book will be added to it. Those that take away from it, their name will be taken off the book of life. Oh, we could go on and on. It's in the word, friends. But if you've been sealed, if you're elect of God and you've been sealed, there's no way you can be lost. So God wasn't surprised that these angels fell from their... they kept not their first estate. Neither was he surprised when a mixed multitude came out of Egypt under a deliverance message, under an Exodus message, and then they turned against Moses and turned against God and fell away. God wasn't surprised by that at all. They were made under the element of time. Oh, friends, it's deep, but it's Bible, and it's all the way through. These people were created in time. If there hadn't been a fall, they wouldn't have been created. They were created in time, right? But yet God makes a way for them to go into eternity under certain conditions, right? But if you weren't created in time, oh my. So anybody bring their joy shoes tonight? If you descended... Anything that descends will ascend. Right? If you descended from heaven, you'll ascend back. If you came from him, you'll go back to him. If you came from eternity, you'll go back to eternity. If you are the elect of God, if you are the seed of God, you have within you eternal life. You have within you this germ, the seed is down on the inside waiting for the sun to come along. And it's actually you that draws that sun to that seed, waiting for that sunlight to strike that seed and for that word to begin to be made manifest here on the earth. Well, Brother John, you and I will just have a service here tonight, okay? I believe it too. I'd high five you if I could. It's true. But God has to reveal that to you. Listen, friends, Lucifer didn't start out in eternity. That's why he doesn't end up in eternity. He started out in time. And for that matter, sickness never existed in eternity. Sorrow, sin, it all originated in time. It had a beginning. It has an end. Satan just loves to point you to your past. But you need to remind him of his birthday. Because he's not eternal. And then, while you're at it, remind him of his death day. Tell him what his future is. While you're at it, tell Lucifer, before you were, I was. After you are, I am. Oh, glory to God. You have no beginning. Therefore, you have no end. That's why you can't be lost. When Adam and Eve fell, they didn't lose their sonship and daughtership. Matthew 10:22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So let's have a little quiz here. Elect or non-elect? Who's this for? Any brave souls here tonight? Elect or non-elect? Absolutely. But he that endureth till the end shall be saved. That's conditional. I just got to try a little harder. And if I just keep trying, and if I just keep pressing, and if I just hold on with everything that's in me and I don't fall away, I shall be saved. I'm already saved. And salvation wasn't even the point. Salvation was something that God had to do in order to redeem me. This is conditional. This is not a finished work. This is not an eternal promise. We don't know how this will turn out. It's conditional. How about this one? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That didn't say sealed, right? So that's available to anyone, right? How about this one? Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good Baptist quote. And it's true. Every man's work shall be, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Ooh. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Elect or non-elect? Non-elect. This is conditional. Oh, I know it's hard to say amen to these things. It's because we've been taught wrong. Oh, he's going to preach that no matter what I do, I'm going to be there. Yeah, I am going to preach that. If you're of the elect of God. Well, if you preach that, I'll live loose. Not if you're the elect of God. Lot's works were burned up. Right? His doings were destroyed by fire. And he and his daughters were saved by fire. So this applies to the foolish virgin. How about this? 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Ooh. You're just barely going to make it, sister. You're going to miss it by that much. There's nobody sitting in that chair, so. Told you he's going to miss it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Elect or non-elect? Non-elect. This word scarcely, molus, hardly, have much work. You want to go to a much work church? Go, be my guest. There's no rest in that. There's no peace. You have not labored to enter into your rest. You're working like a mule. Have much work. With difficulty. Not easily. How about this? Very rarely. If the righteous very rarely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Man, Brother Daniel, I'm probably going to have to push you out of the way because there ain't room for two of us. If somebody just barely makes it, I'm going to make sure it's me, not you. Can I step on your shoulder? You're too tall. I couldn't reach that high. So this is not the elect of God. Lot's soul was righteous. The righteous scarcely saved. Hello, wink, wink, nod, nod. Lot's soul was righteous. But we wouldn't necessarily call it righteous because we're looking at Abraham. But if you compare Lot to the world, if you compare Lot to Sodom, he's righteous. If you compare him to Abraham, Yeah, I see why you look at him a little narrowly. But that's not the comparison that's being made. So this promise says that there's risk involved here. There's no guarantees. This promise tells you that there's going to be some good people that don't make it. Good people? Yeah. There goes your all good people go to heaven idea. There were many, many good people on the wrong side of the door of the ark that drowned. And they drowned not because they weren't good people. They were good people. And Noah wasn't saved because he was a good person. He might not have been a good person. He was saved because of the side of the door that he was on. They drowned because of the side of the door they were on. So the righteous may or may not remain saved. And we preach series on this. And there's many examples of it. Judas is a good example. Judas was righteous. Judas was sanctified. Nobody pointed a finger at him. In fact, he lived a better life than Peter, as far as I'm concerned, as far as it looked on the outside. Nobody looked at him and said, oh, he's the one that's going to deny you. He was right there with the rest of them, walking in sanctification. But when it came to, Pentecost, that's where he showed his colors. When it came to the new birth, he showed his colors. So the righteous may or may not remain saved. They can backslide and never recover. And yes, we will give you scripture for that here in just a moment. But those that have descended from above, they will ascend from below. You see, God doesn't have a program that's plagued with risk. This plan of redemption, you know, there's a game that's called risk. And it's nerve-wracking. Anybody ever played that? You know, it's world conquering and you got all these armies and this, that, and you're fighting these battles and it just, that's not God's, there's no risk in this. He said, you know what? I'm going to wipe out sin. I'm going to deal with the sin question. And I'm going to take my children back into Eden and I won't lose one. No risk. In fact, I'm going to end up with all my children and a few more, actually a whole lot more, because there'll be more that are not elect of God than there are elect of God as a result of the fall, who will be given life based on works and will live, they'll populate the rest of the world. So he's not making this up as he goes along. He's not saying, well, you know, I had a lot invested. You know what? I had high hopes for her. But then the other day, you know, she stubbed her toe and she lost it. Now I got to start over. I'm already putting Augie through the mill, so I got to find somebody else. We need a program so I can find somebody. Danger, danger. I wouldn't serve a God like that. And you wouldn't either. His attributes will not scarcely be saved. God will not lose himself. Some people struggle to live right. And sometimes the elect are struggled to live right until they learn to surrender. And they find out, you know what, this isn't my struggle. I just need to give it over to him. Right? And we all have to learn to surrender. So there's a period of time when you can't tell elect from non-elect. Right? In the early stages of the promise, you can't tell. But the non-elect struggle every step of the way to live a lamb life because they're not sheep. But when you're born again, truly born again of the Spirit of God, you have a new nature. You have a lamb nature. So you don't have to try to be a lamb. You don't have to try to produce wool. A lamb produces wool. You don't have to try to have a lamb nature. You are a lamb. Hey, friends, I've been there, done that. The 27 years of living in denominational, well, actually, minus six, that'd be 21 years living as a denominational Christian, I struggled to live this life. And I proved to myself that I couldn't live it. And I wondered if I'd cross the line. But the fact that I cared was a pretty good indication. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Lot was bothered by Sodom. It bothered him. But not enough to leave, evidently. But, you know, I think he probably didn't think he had any other choice. He's probably thinking, where else could I go? Well, I'll tell you, Lot, all you need to do is go back to the message church that you left. Uncle Abraham's message church, right? But Lot couldn't go back because he knew his wife would never darken that door again. He wasn't getting much out of the message because it was, you know, Abraham said that God said, Abraham said that God said, Abraham said that God said. It wasn't a revelation to him. Why? Because it wasn't his covenant. God didn't call him under that covenant. He called Abraham. But, you know, at least he wasn't vexed while he was living with message believers. And you got to wonder, when people leave the message, and where do they go? How could you have a standard and live to that standard and then get out, go anywhere else? I'm telling you, there's no higher standard anywhere else. So one woman will be changed to a young woman, while another woman will be changed to a pillar of salt. So they're both going to get a body change. Which one would you prefer? Oh, I want to be the salt of the earth. Well, you can be too salty. The morals of Lot actually fell in that city under influence. Lot, no doubt, did things that he wouldn't have done. He wasn't as bad as the rest, but his morals were brought down. Friends, you and I are living at the very crux of the body change. We're living at the very time when the dead in Christ are going to rise in incorruptible bodies, and those that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll have a body just like his, a body change. And so isn't it surprising? Not really. Isn't it surprising that we're living in a time when everybody wants a body change? Some want to switch sides of the human race. Some say, I'm a man, not really, I'm a woman, not really, I'm a man. Well, can I just go back? I'm undeclared. I think there's some, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, all the candidates, I don't care, and I'm not trying to get into that. But one of the candidates said, I'm going to make sure, and this isn't the exact word, but it's something like this. I'm going to make sure that I've got an undeclared person in my cabinet. You know, but I don't think it's undeclared, that's the meaning of it is gender neutral, but they got a clever little word for it that you have to go look it up, you know. Isn't it, they have to come up with these really strange, you know, because it sounds smart and intellectual and all that. It's stupid is what it is. Well, are there a lot of those people out here? You know, is there enough that you can find one that can be the defense secretary? I mean, are they all so qualified? God help us. Someone will choose daily what they want to be. Someone a body change so bad that they mark their bodies all up. They tattoo their bodies. Some paint their bodies because they don't like the way their body is. Some want to do a little tuck and roll job. Little nip and tuck or whatever. But then there's another group that just wants to be changed. Right? And they want God to do the changing. And they're singing right now, from glory to glory. He's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I'll try and pull over here in just a moment. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So to fall away, you have to have a standing, right? In order to fall away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That word falling is the Greek word apostasia, and it means to forsake, defection, apostasy. It means you once stood for something, and now you change sides. So isn't it interesting? In the time that the son of perdition is being revealed, the son of man is being revealed. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I really want to just bear down on this for just a moment, because this is one of the most contentious scriptures, and I get people asking me questions about it all the time, and Satan holding them under condemnation. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. This word enlightened, it comes from the Greek word photidzo, and it means give light, bring to light, render evident, to cause something to exist and come to light and become clear to all, to imbue with saving knowledge, to instruct, to inform, teach, to give understanding to, enlightened. Those who are once enlightened, given understanding to, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, tasted of the goodness of the gospel. They say, I see it. And they've experienced the Holy Ghost at some level. Whether it be on their flesh, whether it be on their spirit, whether it be sanctification, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That word tasted, well, I won't even say what it is in Greek. To taste, to try the flavor of, to partake of, to enjoy, to make trial of, to experience. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. See, they are saved. But if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And this is where we say, Brother Doug, did I cross the line? Is that me? Is there any hope for me? Friends, that's where I was at. When this message came, I was at such a low that, and I was wanting the truth my whole life, and I couldn't find it. And now the truth finally comes across my path. I finally begin to see things. I'm finally hearing reality, and I'm so ashamed. And I'm thinking, you know, I know what I've done, and I know how far I've fallen, and I know how I've lived. Is there any hope for me? You wouldn't care if there wasn't something down on the inside that was crying out, saying, I want that, I want that, I want that. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to just be saved, friends. I don't want to just miss the flames of hell. That's not it at all. I want to be with him. I want to live. So, if you did cross the line, let me just put it to you like this tonight. You wouldn't care. And you'd argue with me about whether you did or not. Not just argue with me, you'd argue with the word. The word fall here, if they shall fall away, parapepto, to slip aside, hence to deviate from the right path, to turn aside, to wander, to error, to fall away from the true faith, from worship of Jehovah. Well, Brother John, I'm here to tell you tonight that I've looked over your assurance policy. As Brother Brandt, he said it's not insurance, assurance. Somebody tried to sell him an insurance, and he said, I have an assurance policy. I've looked over your assurance policy, and it has an eternal security clause in there. So, you're in, like a good neighbor, you're in good hands with Allstate or whatever that is. Hebrews 6:6. If they shall fall away. 6:6:6 maybe. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, let me just, I'm going to throw you some curves here. And I know I've got you thinking tonight, and I'm glad. You know, I know that this isn't a shouting service, but it's a shouting service when it breaks on you. when the pieces that you needed to hear fall into place. Judas versus Peter. Which would you say was eternally secure? But look at what Peter did. He denied the Lord three times, cussed, right? Cut off a guard's ear, told the Lord, over my dead body, there ain't no way you're going to the cross. In other words, he was trying to prevent your salvation. He was anointed of the devil, Antichrist spirit. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? That doesn't sound like somebody with eternal security to me. That sounds like somebody that maybe crossed the line. Right? So we're looking at this wrong. Judas was much smoother. Verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved. So he's obviously talking about two different groups here. But beloved, Sister Julie. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, you're not in this category. You can't fall away. In fact, that's the way Brother Branham taught it. He's saying what Paul is actually saying here is that if you're a born-again, spirit-filled son or daughter of God, it's impossible for you to fall away. But if you're not, you can fall away. He doesn't call them beloved. He calls you beloved. He's persuaded of better things, even though you may not be a better person. You're just as flesh as somebody else. So this is a different category of people, obviously. Beloved. Agapetos. Dearly beloved. Well beloved. Dear. Esteemed. Favorite. Worthy of love. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Verse 26. Here's another one. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge, doesn't say love, it says knowledge. Somebody's going to catch this in just a moment. And it's going to mean so much to them. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Elect or non-elect? Non-elect. This doesn't apply to you. Oh, I think it does. Well, let me ask you a question. When you lie, did you mean to do it? Yeah, you did. You premeditated. Of course you did. You knew what the truth was, and instead you told a lie. There's no hope for you now. There remaineth no more sacrifice for you if this scripture applies to you. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe no born-again believer ever tells a lie. Your prophet did. He said, tell him I'm not here. But you are. But I won't be when you tell him. Sounded premeditated to me. Somebody's going to rejoice over this. Because Satan has used this scripture to hold your heels over hell, over flames of fire. And he's tormented you with, well, did I premeditate that or not? If I was really a Christian, would I have ever done something like that again or whatever? Listen, friends, how can you have besetting sin and overcome besetting sin and there remaineth no sacrifice? Am I preaching to people here tonight? I'm trying to take the devil's weapon out of his hand that he's beating you with. The club that he's using on you. Put that little sliver of doubt in there. Well, give me an example of how this would apply then. Okay. The scripture plainly says to be baptized in the name, not titles, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you come to that knowledge. You see that. And you say, you know what? I'm going to continue on in titles anyway. That's willfully when you came to the knowledge. Let me give you another one. Something that's happening here right now. Okay? You've been told not to hold something against somebody. You've been told to forgive. And you won't do it. But yet the scripture, you've been told over and over and over and over and over. And you still won't do it. And you know what you're saying? But I'm right. Who cares? What does that have to do with anything? You don't get to hold a grudge and be unforgiving because you're right. What does that have to do with anything? And if you don't make it right, I'm real calm in saying this. If you don't make it right, you will cross the line. And there will be no more sacrifice for you. You say, well, you're putting me in another category. Well, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, I don't even have to say this to you. We might have to say it two or three or four times, but you will make it right. And you'll be happy that you did. So there are people that will cross the line. I guarantee you that. Some of them may be sitting here tonight. And it won't be because I didn't tell you. Listen, friends, I've got a sharp sword, and I know how to use it. If you get angry because somebody repented, and you didn't, and you get angry over that, you may cross the line. You may have crossed the line. I hope you haven't. While there's a breath in your body, I'll go after you. But you will cross the line if you don't make that right. Continue taking communion for years while still not dealing with something? Who do you think you are? That is not the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you'll accept this. If you don't, you'll get madder than a hornet. You'll go through the church. You'll just spew with everybody, poison the whole body as much as you can. But if you have the Spirit of God, you won't listen to that nonsense. You won't receive that junk. You will endeavor to keep the spirit of unity above all. It'll kill you for there to be disunity. You won't rejoice in it. You certainly won't get angry when somebody repents. Well, that's the difference between a Holy Ghost-filled believer and somebody that's trying to be a church member. If you're not Holy Ghost-filled, you can still be Holy Ghost-filled. But you're going to have to find an altar. You know what? You might cross the line tonight. This might be your night. This might be it. There may be, you may come, I don't know when that is, but there is a line. There's a time. And God will not always contend with man. The Spirit of God will not always contend. Now is the time. Oh, friends, we shouldn't let a day go by with anything wrong. You should run to an altar. If that's your condition tonight, you should run to an altar. Grab a hold of those horns and say, God, have mercy. God, forgive me for my unforgiving heart. Forgive me for holding a grudge. That thus saith the word. When we're in justification, we look just the same as the whosoever will group. When we struggle just like they do. We cry for sanctification. We cry for God to come and change our hearts, to change our lives, to take things out, to take the cigarette out of our mouth, to take the alcohol out of our hand or whatever. And he'll do that for the elect and for the non-elect. And we'll walk into it by his grace. And then some will face besetting sin. And Satan will come along and convince them that they have no more sacrifice. But let me shock some of you legalists tonight. It is possible to have besetting sin and be delivered of it. And be the elect of God. There's deliverance from besetting sin. Now, don't use this as a license to live like a pig. We're not swinging the pendulum clear over the other side, but you understand where we're going. Listen, it's not the knowledge of the truth that keeps us. It's us receiving the love of the truth that keeps us. So, you know, I think what Peter did was worse than what Judas did. So I'm wondering why wasn't it crossing the line for Peter, but it was for Judas? Judas crossed the line. Can you say amen? But Peter didn't. I'll tell you why. Because Peter couldn't cross the line. There was a gene of God that was down on the inside. There was a seed of God. And Jesus said, you know what? I know what you're going to do, but I'm praying for you, buddy. He said, you know what, Judas? I know what you're going to do. Go ahead and do it. It's in your heart. Go ahead and do it. I'm not going to fuss with you. Go ahead and do it. And it's actually fulfilling the plan of God. And I'm not praying for you. Is there hope for you tonight? Can we take our halos off and say, you know what, I fight battles. I struggle once in a while. But I'm an overcomer. Eternal security won't cause you to live loose. Okay, I'm trying to wrap it up here in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So these are those that leave the church and go out into the world. This is not the elect seed of God. You can't walk away from the truth. If you're born again of the truth, you can't deny the word because you'd have to deny yourself. There's keeping power in this. You'll have to say you're sorry a few more times. You'll humble yourself. You'll say you're sorry for things you didn't do just to make peace. And you'll do it over and over and over again. Second Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment. Known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. This is why we need to be careful. You know, we shouldn't share the message with everybody. Share Jesus Christ. Right? Share salvation, deliverance, hope. Take them as far as they can go. But don't just go dump up the truck and put down some these precious truths that it would have been better for them to not hear them. Mark 14:21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. This is speaking of Judas. I could have said the same thing about Peter as far as I was concerned. But Jesus didn't say that. Peter's elect. Am I getting through to anybody tonight? So we need to be careful how we witness. Start with salvation, forgiveness, healing, a surrendered life, the love of God. It's wonderful things that we can share. But don't throw the deeper truths. You need to be led of the Spirit to do that. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2:15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I remember hearing Brother Branham make these statements when I'm first listening to the message. And I wasn't maybe as familiar with some portions of Scripture as I should have been. I remember Brother Branham saying, like a dog to its vomit and like a sow to its wallow. You know, they go back to it. And I thought, wow, you know, I'm not judging you, but that sounds a little rough. And then I go, well, Peter said that, right? And it sounds like you're calling somebody a dog. But guess what? It always was a dog. Why is it wrong to call a dog a dog? It's a dog returning to its vomit because it was a dog. And it's a sow returning because it was a sow. And guess what? The very word sow means return. So having that name, it's prophetic. You're going to go back to your wallow. They go back because they're a sow. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So some come amongst us and go out from us, actually to prove who you are. They come in, oink, 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 oink. And then they leave, oink, 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 oink. Look, I'm just quoting Scripture. Don't get quiet on me. They come in with day one, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. And guess what? When they leave, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. They came in one way, they came out the same way. And they don't ever try to work it out. Ever. Because it's not in them to work things out, because they can never be wrong. You'd have to admit you're wrong. Oh, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? We're all wrong. Trying to get right. But for you, it's different. Are you listening? But for you, it's different. Why? Because you've been changed. You were like that, but you're not like that anymore. We were all like this at one time. But now you have a new nature down on the inside. And the new nature that's in you says, I'm sorry. The new nature that's in you says, forgive me. The new nature that's in you says, how can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I help the church? How can I be part of the solution and not part of the problem? How can I help you, Pastor? Oh, You know, he's the one that's going to go out and bring people in. The highways, byways, and hedges, the servants are. Right? How can I help you to do that? Well, first, stop running me down. So maybe you don't have confidence in me, but maybe they might. And if I can't reach them, their soul's on your head. You don't have to like me. You don't have to. You know what? I know tonight that you could do things better than me. You would do it different. If this was your show and you're running it, you'd do it different. And many of you would do it better. But good luck with that, because you don't have the vision. You don't know what's supposed to be done. So, yeah, you could do it better, but it ain't your vision. You're not running things. And really, if you really believe you could do it better, go do it. What's stopping you? We'll help you. We'll help you get started. How many say, yeah, I get behind that. I'm not afraid of that. Somebody wants to go start something? You've never stood alone. We have. I'm coming up on our 25th anniversary. I've stood completely alone, and I'm still here. And I'm more firm in this now than I've ever been. And I've always been firm. Amen? I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm doing. I know that I'm led of the Lord. I know that I have a vision. I know that I'm following what He called me to do. And I know that He's given me people to stand behind me to get this work done, not take pot shots at me. Go ahead and take your best shot. I'll put my life up against your life any day. That's a challenge. That's a direct challenge tonight. Direct challenge. Well, I don't know about your discernment, but what about yours? Well, you're friends with a guy that committed adultery. Jesus was friends with a guy, he chose him, that denied him. Brother Branham had lots of friends that fell away. Now, what about your discernment? What about your buddies that are falling away? Oh, well, that's a different standard there. I'm getting it off my chest. I'm going to do it. I don't care. I've been in this too long. I'm going all the way. And we're not putting up with it. If I hear mention of it in the church, it's going to get dealt with. We're going through the church. This sniping has gone on for too long. We don't need any critics. That position's already taken. Satan's got that. Now, if this upsets you, just pray for me. But why would you want a mealy-mouthed pastor? Why would you want a spineless jellyfish that you could just turn him around any which way? You'd have no respect for me. Well, you have no respect for me anyway, so I guess it doesn't really matter, but most of you do. I'm talking to a devil tonight. And I'm telling that devil, you know what, I've had it. Get off my back. Right? We are going to do things according to the Word. And I'm not going to ask you for your opinion. Don't tell me, look, I'm not going to just get up here and say anything. But if you get into that habit, sorry you guys got to hear this tonight. If you get into the habit of second guessing whatever you hear, you better find yourself a pastor somewhere that you can put confidence in. Actually, you better run to an altar. Because even if you don't like me, even if you have issues with me, I'm still called of God. And I'm still reaching lives. And I'm still accomplishing things in His kingdom. We're just living in an hour where everybody's a critic. Where's your fear of God? Why would you want to fight the very thing that God sent to help you? And then you want prayer? You got sick, this, that, and you want prayer? You got loved ones, family members, this, that, and the other? You want prayer for it? Sorry, sister. It ain't you. There's hardly a thing that I preach that she doesn't come up and say, you know what, I want that. God, Pray for me, Brother Baker. I want to see that in my life. She's not pitchforking it. It is good, Brother JJ. And guess what? You want to hear this. You want somebody that is trained with the sword. You want somebody that knows how to use it. Well, hallelujah. Let's go hunting tomorrow, Brother Andy. Watch my back. Hallelujah. Why are you hitting this so hard? Because I'm trying to get rid of that spirit. Notice I never mentioned a person's name. There is no name. Don't put a face to a spirit. It's a demon. And that demon is getting bolder and bolder and bolder. This is our territory. We have a right to say, not here, devil. So we have a new nature. I know I do. I wasn't easy to get along with before I had a change. I was such a critic. And the worst part about it was that I was right. You think you're a critic? I'm 10 times the critic that you are. I just don't tell you. I'm just not like you. I don't tell you everything that I think or see. In fact, I don't say a whole lot. If you only knew how much I see, if you only had a clue. But you got to have wisdom to go with it. Just because you see it doesn't mean you're supposed to do something with it. You have a new nature that says, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, I'm just going to read, let me skip that. Yeah. We'll come back to that later on. I was going to read to you some elect scriptures, but instead I want to read just a couple of quotes to you, okay? We'll just skip to the quotes here at the very end, and we'll stop. I think there's just two of them. Israel and the church. Now we find that God's church is not the will of the people. It's election. Election is in God. God called Abraham, the founder of the faith, beginning. God was the founder, of course, but Abraham, in the beginning, was called out of Chaldea, city of Ur, out of the plains of Shinar, not with any merit of his own. God saved him unconditional and gave him the promise of all his seed unconditional. Somebody say unconditional. Jesus, when he came along, he said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. You didn't have nothing about coming to God. Then God drawed you to Jesus. And all that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath, present tense, everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last days. That's what he said. So I'm just quoting his word. And I believe that it is the truth. God never asked Abraham, do you want to walk with me? God never asked him, do you want me to make a covenant with you? This is God's doing. Friends, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, what you need to recognize is that you wouldn't be baptized in the Holy Ghost if you weren't elect. There's a rest in this, a peace. This is the truth to eternal security. And I'll read this last quote, but I want to say this just before I read this last quote. When you get saved, you don't claim eternal security. You may be elect, but you don't know it. When you get sanctified, you're not claiming eternal security. You're working your way through your salvation with fear and trembling. You're making your calling and election sure. You're saying, Lord, search me. Oh God, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way. Whatever I got to give up, let me know. I don't care. I'm not going to split hairs and say, well, can I hold on to this and hold on to that? You're saying, whatever. I just want to please you. I don't want to take any chances. So you're going through that phase. But we don't know whether you're elect or not. And you don't either. But when you thoroughly repent and you're baptized in Christian baptism and you accept that he said, I will give you that promise. I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And you believe that. And then he comes and gives you the sign of circumcision. You said that you're a believer and he comes along and gives you a sign and says, yes, you are. He gives you that seal of circumcision. It's Brother Branham taught this in the Ephesian Hebrew series, I believe it was. No, it was in the Ephesians parallels Joshua. What he was trying to show is that once you've come across, now you can look back and see that you never were lost. Now you know that you're the elect of God. You come to the realization, I never was lost. God knew where I was at all the time, and there was no possibility that I wouldn't end up where I'm at. But I still had to come the same way as everybody else. I still had to die out to myself. It was still painful. I still had to cry out. I still had to have the fire of God come down and crucify me. I still had to have the fire of God come down and germinate that life that was in me. But once you come to life, eternal life, and Jesus is making himself real to you personally, not some historical figure, but right now, today, personally, leading you, guiding you. I know without absolutely, friend, I'd be scared to death to do what I'm doing if I wasn't led of God. I'm a nervous person anyway. But I know that I'm being led of what I'm doing. So when you challenge that, you better have some scripture for it. Amen. So far, nobody has. Just want to pick. You don't get to do that. I don't pick on you. Don't pick on me. It's ridiculous. You know, I never picked on my dad. Why? Because I understood authority growing up. I never talked back. But I would venture to say the people that have the most problem with a pastor never respected their dad. There's the problem. Problem with authority. You're your own God. I wasn't raised like you. I never talked back. I never picked. I didn't say, Dad, I don't like your decision. Pick, pick, pick. I could do it better. You're a dummy. I should take over the family. Scripture says, obey those that have the rule over you. Well, if I feel like it. No, you don't get to feel anything. It's your confidence in him. Can we all say amen to that? You're trusting him. And he doesn't disappoint. And since you have the same spirit, we know that your spirit bears witness. I'm really trying to pull over. If we have an election, let's say we're having an election and we elect deacons. And let's just pick a number. Let's say there's 100 people in the church. 95 say yep, 5 say no. What does that mean? That means the 5 that said no need to pray because they got a wrong spirit. Because the other 95 have the same spirit. I got a quote for it. Brother Branham talked about, I'm just one vote. Well, he wasn't the pastor at the time. He said, I'm just one vote. If people wanted to build a church, he said, I didn't want to do it. He said, but they did. He said, I'm just one vote, just like the rest. He said, when they voted and the church decided, let's build a church, he said, I realized that was the will of the Holy Spirit. He said, so I changed my view based on that. In other words, I was wrong. You're going to be wrong at least one more time. I mean, this is part of how we know that we have the right spirit. It's how we search our lives. So it looks like a democracy, but it isn't. It's having the same spirit. And it's actually a safety valve. Because you put forth the vote, and what if 95% are against it? Well, then somebody else got a wrong spirit, right? Well, hallelujah. Let me read this last quote. When God met Abraham, now Abraham received the covenant without any merits at all. The covenant was made with Abraham. It's absolutely grace altogether. Abraham was not a better man, and you're not either, or a woman. He was not a holiness man. He worked in a false god shop. That's how holy he was. He was just an ordinary man. And God, by election, chose Abraham because God elected him, not because Abraham wanted it. Because Abraham did this. Because he was a good man. Because he had any merit. Because he had any merit at all. But it was God's choice. God took Abraham. So it's after you're baptized in the Holy Ghost that you can look back. Brother Branham put it this way. You can see the foreknowledge of God. You can see predestination where God set your destiny. And you can see your election. But until then, you're making your calling and your election sure. And it's the same for elect and non-elect. We all have to go through that. But once we're sealed, the struggle is over. The rest is in our inheritance. The rest is in our position. Then we can have confidence in one another and confidence in God because it's the same spirit. That's the only way that we'll ever have unity, friends. This is supernatural. It's not natural. This is not a lodge or a group where we're all trying to agree with one another. It's supernatural. We're all getting under the same spirit and the same word. And we're saying amen to the same spirit and the same word. And that makes us a body. I apologize to you tonight if that felt a little strong to you. But you know what? You need to hear it too. You need to know that there's a time to use a sword. You need to know that there's a time to say, look, you've done this long enough. Enough is enough. Right? Hallelujah. Give me a fist bump. No, don't hit me. Give me a fist bump. Let's stand. Where's our song leader at? Come on up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. For once I was lost, now I am found. Now my soul is heaven bound. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord. On the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line.